Thank you, Jason. We are in 1 John today. Okay, now if you don't know where 1 John is, okay, just go to the very back and just start turning back to the left, okay? That's the easiest way to find it. You got Revelation, and then you got Jude and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we spend this time together today, that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that you'll open our eyes, that we can see you in all your glory. Pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will come and communicate to our hearts the truths that you want us to know. And that, Father, we can follow you because of the things you teach us today. Pray, God, that we will yield our hearts and minds to you today. I ask, God, that you'll also just take the words and open up the meaning of those words to us. In Christ's name, amen. How many of you remember the first time you drove an automobile, a powered-driven vehicle? Do you remember that? You can remember it? Yeah. Had a flat tire with it? Yeah. First time you drove. Guys, and Dad said you had to change it. Okay. I remember the very first time I drove under in a power, if you want to call it a vehicle. I'm using this term very, very broadly, okay? But I was probably, I don't know, 5 years old, four, five, six, maybe in that area. My cousin, okay, his dad had bought him a go-kart. Okay, a go-kart. And it was one of these kind that it didn't really have a brake. It just had a handle here, and you sat down in it, you pulled the handle up, and you push it down, and it goes, stops, okay? It was kind of like that. And I don't know anything about the designs. Remember, I was 5 years old. So that's all I remember about it. And I remember the very first time I got in, all my brothers and sisters, I have one brother, and I had two sisters, and then my cousins, okay? There were three of them. And all of us were in this line, and we were all there trying to get a chance to ride this thing. And each one would get it, and they'd go, make a lap. We were in this, like a truck parking lot, you know, or some big parking lot, empty parking lot, couldn't hit anything. But they'd go make this big circle and drive around, and then they'd stop, and the next person would get in. Finally came my turn. Boy, you know, 5 years old, that I'm young. And I knew how to ride a bicycle, but, you know, so I get in there, and I go, vroom, and that was it. That was it. Too nervous to drive any further. I remember that. And do you remember getting your driver's license? Oh, man. After the third try, yeah. Yeah, well, yeah, I mean, you had to study. You know, I don't know how it was for you where you were. I find that it was different requirements in different parts of the country, you know, and stuff. But, you know, for me, I had to go through driver's training, then had to do all that time behind the wheel. My parents had to sign a form, say I'd spent so many hours under their guidance and supervision driving, and then I had to take this test, and you know, you're studying for the test, and so the written test, and then you have to take the driving part, the actual driving. And I remember, man, my parents had an International Scout at this time. That was the vehicle I drove, okay? It was an International Scout. It was a work, okay? It was, I don't know. I don't know how many years old it was by the time I got it. But when I was taking it, it had a couple of flaws. Okay? It was a stick shift. And so it was a three-speed, you know, and you know, you're on there. And if you had it in second gear and you didn't have your hand on that gear shift, when you hit a bump, boom, it popped out of gear. Okay? And then the other neat thing was it had this little effect that when you also hit that bump, the door would fly open, okay? So here I am, you know, you got to drive, and you hit the bump, you hold it, grab at the door. Yeah. Now, fortunately, I didn't hit any bumps during the test, but there was this little incline that you had to come up. It's the way they took all the drivers. And a nice automatic would have been great at that time. I stalled it. But because I recovered it so nicely, I still got 100 on my test. I passed it. It was great. But notice the difference. And there's a difference between that and another experience I had. That was so based upon how I did and how I worked and how I understood the laws and how focused I was on what I did, right? I had the opportunity. We lived in Barstow for a while, and we made friends with some folks in our church and other places. But this one particular guy had been a businessman in the area for quite a long time, and he knew everybody, okay? And he had connections and had done a significant job in his business. And one day he called me up. He says, "Curtis, would you like to go to the races with me?" And there was a racetrack track down there in Ontario. And I don't know which kind. I don't follow racing enough to know the difference between the Formula Ones and everything. I think that they were Formula Ones. But they were fast. That's all I know. They were fast. Over 200 miles an hour pretty easily, you know. And they were quite a thing. And he invited me to go with him. And I thought, wow, this would be neat just to see it. I'd never done it. And because I went with him, you know, we stayed and we had this connection to this one box. It was one of the box seats kind of thing that they had. Great view. Could see everything going on. But in addition to that, I got a little pass. And the thing it did, it allowed me to go down into, what do they call that? The pits. Down into the pit. And so I got to go in, and I got to be there standing next to the drivers. Yeah, that was neat. Got to meet these guys and shake hands, and he introduced me to some folks, and we went around and talked to different people, saw the cars down there and where the crews were and everything. And it was a neat experience. It's something I never would have done had I not been with him. Okay, had I not been with him. He was the one that gave me access to all those things. Now, I'm going to tie this stuff up when we get to the end of the message. You're going to find out. So right now, you just hang on to that. But we're in 1 John chapter 5. I got to turn the page here. I got to get to the next page. 1 John chapter 5. And I don't want to spend a lot of time going back over some of the stuff he says at the beginning of the chapter. I just want to start at verse 9, okay? And I'll mention this earlier stuff, but I want to start it in verse 9. And those of you who happened to attend the funeral service for Don Lash this past week, you'll recognize that this was some of the stuff that was said, or not some of it, but he used this passage. And that's kind of where my thoughts got triggered, and I started thinking about this. But he says in verse 9, he says, "We accept human testimony. But God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his son." Now, earlier in the passage, John had been talking about the witnesses to who Christ was and the fact that because there were these witnesses, we could stand assured. So now he says, this testimony that I just told you about, affirming who Jesus Christ was, that he was the Son of God and that he was God's sacrifice, says that testimony came to us from God. It came to us from God. And he says, and we accept human testimonies. We'll accept the testimony from somebody sitting next to us, somebody else. But how can we question the testimony of God? Is what he's kind of saying. He says, if we accept the human testimony, we also ought to accept the God's testimony. And he says it's a greater testimony because it is the testimony of God. And it says this is what he's told us about his son. And he says in verse 10, he goes on, he says, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. So if we are believers in the Son of God, we're accepting by default the testimony that God has, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died upon a cross for the redemption of mankind. And he goes on, he says, whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. Now, sit with that for a moment. Just sit. You know, so oftentimes we go through the scripture, we read it, but we don't think about what it means. And this is a place where you need to pause. Because it said that God's given us testimony about who Jesus Christ is. He's testified that God has, or that Christ is his redemptive solution for all of mankind. He's told us that, and he's spoken it. So God has affirmed his Son. And it goes back earlier. He's talking about his baptism. He's talking about, he talks about the water referring to his baptism. He talks about his blood referring to the cross. So he's talking and saying that God spoke whenever Christ was baptized. He affirmed that Jesus Christ was his beloved Son. You remember that? The dove came down upon him. He says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then later upon the cross, he's testifying that the cross was the payment, the penalty that was paid on our behalf, and the resurrection was the confirmation of the fact that God had accepted the offering of Christ, okay, if you want to say, in our that substitutionary atonement, that Christ had died in our place, and that Christ had been raised from the dead as a testimony to the fact that he was still the Son of God, okay? Now, there are a whole lots of other theological things in here that we could discuss in those earlier passages, but I want us to stay focused right here on what this means, that whenever we deny the testimony of God, whenever we say, "Well, God, you know, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure what it means, okay? You know, I'm not sure I can really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm not sure, God, that he's really the answer that I'm looking for. I'm not sure, God, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I'm not sure that that guy that Curtis is talking about is really the Savior. I'm not sure." He says here, he says, when you deny what God has affirmed and you deny the truth of God's word, that you're calling God a liar. Now think about the ramifications of that. Think about the guy, you know, the big man on campus. The big, big man on campus. And you go up to him and you look up and you say, "You're a liar." What's he going to do? Yeah. Well, that's kind of it, except now put this in the scope of eternity. And it's no longer a laughing matter. You put that in the scope of eternity and you begin to realize the significance of denying what as true, what God has said is true. And that becomes very difficult, okay? Becomes very difficult. He goes on and he says, because, he says, "You've made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son." God gave the testimony. And when we deny it, then we call God a liar. And he says, and this is the testimony. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. God has given us eternal life. And this life, what? Is in his Son. So the testimony that God gives to you is that God has a gift for you. He has a gift for me, and that's eternal life. I think it's important to understand, John is also the one who wrote the passage in John 10:10, in which Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." It's important to understand that that John is not talking about just the eternal life, although that's part of it. And that eternal life brings with it not just a quantity that we oftentimes, that's all we ever think about. We think, okay, I've got eternal life, now I can kick back and I don't have to do anything. The point is he says, "I've given you life." Life, that eternal life has a quality about it. It changes from being the existence that we experience under the control of the prince of this world to the quality of life that God wants us to experience. I'm thinking right now, have you guys seen the pictures that have been on the news about the drug addicts that are sitting around in the streets in some locations, in some towns, and all they are is they're lifeless masses that are sitting and laying on the thing, getting their injections of drugs, and just their life is wasted. That's not life, folks. That's what the world offers us. That's what the prince of this world gives to people. Jesus said, I've come to bring you peace. I've come to bring you hope, joy. Look at the qualities that Paul talks about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. He's come to give us things in our life that we need for existence. And to bring us the peace that comes from knowing God. He's come to heal a broken relationship between you and God. And Jesus Christ has come to provide that place for you and me. And he says, this is in this life I want to give you, this gift that I have for you, is found in Jesus Christ, my Son. That's his message. Now, here's the final thing. Listen to this. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I want to point out two things in this passage, in that verse, okay? First of all, that word that's translated, it says whoever has, that word has, whoever has the Son, it really can be, it has this connotation of with it in embracing, to hold, okay? And it's the idea that it's not just, you know, we think, well, you know, you can have heartburn too, but it's not very good. But this is the idea that it's we have and we're holding on to it. It's something that we want, that we cherish, that we're holding on to as we go through life. It is a present, active thing. Some people think that becoming a Christian is a one-time event, that you come up, you walk through an aisle, you come up, you shake the pastor's hand, you say, I want to be a Christian, and that's it. You sit down, and that's it. But that's not what this verse communicates. He says, whoever has the Son, whoever takes the Son, holds on to him, embraces him, and continues to do so as they go through their life, will receive the life, the eternal life that God wants to give them. It's a process that we have. It's a journey that we begin with Christ, and we continue to go on as we go through life. So that's the first thing. That quality of life comes as we embrace, as we hold on to Christ. The second thing I want you to understand is the construction of that last phrase. The construction of that last phrase says, in the NIV, they translate it, and most of your translations, because they're taking it from the Greek and putting it into English, they have this same thing. It says, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. In the Greek, it changes the word order, okay? In the Greek, it would go, whoever does not have the Son of God, life does not have. And it's emphasizing in doing so that life is embedded in the Son. That you can't have life apart from the Son. You can't have that life, and you're not going to ever have reach that point of eternal life or that relationship with God where it's been healed and the peace that he has to offer you until you embrace the Son, until you hold on to him. That's where the answer comes. Folks, I got to see some really neat things on that day that I went to the racetrack. I got to meet people. I got to see cars up close that I hadn't seen. But I did it because I was holding on to my friend. He opened the door for me. He gave me a place to walk. And he walked with me as we went and saw those things. And you see, that is exactly the relationship that we have with Christ. Whenever we come to embrace Christ and have that relationship with him, as we hold on to him, he takes us through the journey of life. And we see things in ways that we couldn't see before. People are shooting up drugs and wasting their physical life because they don't see any hope in a life that we have here. People are looking to wipe away pain and difficulties and escape this life because there is so much pain and so much sorrow and so much hurt. But see, when we hold on to Christ, he takes us through those valleys so that we get to the other side and we see the hope that he has for us. We see the goodness of the world. We see the beauty that God has created. And we experience his healing touch as he wipes away the pain that has caused us so much anxiety. And when Satan comes back and he attacks again, when we're holding on to him, he walks us through it again. And he constantly brings that comfort and that healing that we need in our lives. Now, some of you may be thinking that I'm talking a message that doesn't mean anything to you. Curtis, I received Christ when I was 10 years old. I've been walking with him ever since, and this means nothing. Well, then you've missed the point of the message. Because I'm talking to you not just about salvation. I'm talking to you about life and the journey of life. That we have that because we hold on to Christ. And I think it's too easy for us as Christians to let go of God's hand, to let go of the hand of Christ. And we go into this world and we start dealing with the problems ourselves. And we get wrapped up in the problems. And pretty soon, we're no longer looking at Christ. We've gotten wrapped up in the things of this world. And I'm here today to challenge two groups today. One, you may never have said yes to Christ in your life. I don't know every person in this room. I don't know where God is with you and where you are. But I want to challenge you today. You have a choice. And I didn't give you that choice, by the way. It's what John said. You either believe God, you take hold of the Son, and you hold on to him, or you call God a liar and say, no, he's not your son, and he does not give me life. So my challenge to you today is, do you want to know God? Do you want to walk with him? Or do you want to continue in defiance? It's your choice. It's a choice. And you know, I find it interesting. In this world today, we have so many people that talk about inclusivity. Oh, everybody's going to be included. And it leads to universalism. Oh, God's going to take everybody to heaven. And John says no. He says, you don't have Christ. You say no to Christ. You're going to be left behind. It's whenever you say yes to Christ, you accept him as God's son, you accept his redemptive work on your behalf, that then you're granted the eternal life that he wants you to have. So I challenge those of you who have put that off, don't put it off any longer. Today is the day of salvation, is what Peter said. Today, not tomorrow. Today. Why wait? When God is offering you eternal life, why are you going to turn down that gift? And guess what? It's free. And free is good. Free is good. Right? The second group, you may have been here and you've gotten wrapped up in this world. You let go of the hand of Christ and you've lost your way. You're struggling with something in your life now. You have some uncertainty. And maybe it's just issues that you've just allowed to pile up and you've not taken them to Christ. You've been trying to handle them on your own. I want to challenge you today to come and stop that. He's come to give you life, a place where you can know his peace and his goodness. Come today and settle that right here. There are altars here. If you want me to pray with you, I'm here. If you want to pray by yourself, there are altars here. What is God saying to you today? We're not going to pause long. I knew this was going to be a short sermon. Okay, I knew it. And so I've got plenty of time left. I'm not going to make you stay for the whole time. But I just want to give you a chance to respond today, okay? Won't you today make a decision to be with Christ, to get rid of whatever it is that you've allowed to accumulate and hinder? Come and use these altars. If you need to receive Christ in your life today, I'm here and I would love the opportunity to explain to you that. Let's stand together, and if we could have something, music playing. While the music's playing, I invite you to come forward. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that now, in this time, that you will speak to each heart. And Father, you are the one who wants to walk with us. You've sent your Son to be our guide, to hold our hand, to be with us as we walk through a journey. And I pray, God, that today, that the struggles we've been carrying on our own backs, the difficulties, the pain that we're holding in our heart, that, God, we can turn loose of that today. And I pray that each person here will yield that to you. And, Father, for those who've never embraced you, who've never said yes to your life, never accepted that free gift that you want to give to them, I pray that today that they might say yes to you. Say yes and choose to follow you in a new way. We're not going to take long, but I want to give you a chance to respond. If God is speaking to you today, won't you come? Won't you come?